You're listening to a podcast from York City Church. If you like what you hear and you'd like to find out more, please visit our website at www.yorkcitychurch.org.uk.
Let's pray briefly and then we're going to get into scripture this morning. Lord, we thank you so much for the joy of being gathered as a worshipping people. Thank you that your spirit this morning has led us to exalt the name of Jesus, and you have spoken to us and have been working in us and through us. We pray that as we turn to your wonderful scriptures this morning, we would encounter the living God and that we would be built up and strengthened as your people, as your spirit works through this vehicle of scripture today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So, last week, I promised you that this week we would start a brand new series in the little miniature, well not miniature, the short book of Philemon. It's 300 and something verses, 300 and something words in Greek, right? It's just a little short epistle written by the Apostle Paul. The bulk of Philemon as a letter has to do with the author, Paul, this early Christian pioneering leader, preacher, church planter, and with Philemon, a wealthy man who leads or oversees a church that meets in his home. And it also has to do with Onesimus, who is a slave or was a slave in Philemon's household. And Onesimus had either abandoned his duties and legged it, and maybe had even taken a sum of money with him, or perhaps Philemon had some reason to send Onesimus away. It's not entirely clear from the letter which way round it went. Whatever had happened, there was this estrangement and there'd been a breakdown of relationship. And things have happened. I'm not going to go into all the details now because that'll be a spoiler. But the letter has to do with this estrangement and reconciliation and the ways that that all works out. A large part of the letter then has to do with Paul mediating between Onesimus and Philemon. And as we work through the letter in the next few weeks, we're going to see how Paul envisages the gospel being fleshed out in close interpersonal relationships, even when it's very, very costly. And this is really important, right? The gospel is not just the golden ticket that gets you into heaven when you die. The gospel is also the means by which the church is built. It's the means by which these relationships are shaped. It's the all-encompassing thing that we inhabit, right? It's not just a statement, it's a whole thing. It's Jesus at the heart of it all, shaping and building the church. So, we're going to read just the first three verses of Philemon this morning, and I'll unpack that. There's some things that I think that God is going to speak to us about through these verses. Philemon 1 to 3 says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's start from the top. Paul introduces himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. You know, Paul had three substantial spells in prison in his life. But at this time, he's probably writing from Rome, around about 60 to 62 AD. Right? That's about the time when scholars think that this is being written. And this letter was a lot different to the kind of private letters or emails that we are used to sending or receiving. Okay, it's not like that sort of thing at all. It's likely that Paul sent this letter with Onesimus, the runaway slave, on his return to Philemon and the church community. And that it would have been read out to the whole church that meets in Philemon's house when Onesimus got back. I mean, fancy that. You know, you've gone rogue, disappeared, and then you're sent back to the church, and on return, somebody stands up and reads out a letter from the church oversight about what's been going on. I mean, embarrassing. We don't even like talking about the things that have been going on. That's big, isn't it? Imagine the scene. What I want us to spend our time on this morning is the way that this whole letter is set up in remarkably personal and relational terms. It's not like a school report or a police statement. It's not a football manager's press conference or a news bulletin. Paul writes in a way that highlights deep familial connections. Other than the reference to God the Father and the Lord Jesus, and including Paul, there are five people named in the opening verses. Paul, Timothy, Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus. By the end of the letter, we'll have heard Paul also mention Onesimus, Epaphras, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. 11 names, 11 people in a letter of 335 Greek words. It's pretty people-heavy, isn't it, really? And just in case you thought Philemon was a bit of an outlier in terms of Paul and names, in Romans, in the end of Romans, chapter 16, Paul names 29 different people. Crackers. In fact, it might surprise you to know that Paul mentions about 70 different people by name in his letters. People that we would probably have never heard of, apart from Paul naming them. Occasionally, you hear this kind of language creep into the church. We want to be a nameless, faceless generation for you, O God. And Onesimus, Philemon, Aristarchus, Epaphras, Demas, Junius, Luke, and all the others go, I don't think so. Names are important because relationships are important. People, individuals, are important to God and are involved in the building of the church. So, to help us flesh out what is going on this morning, we're going to frame it all like this. The Church of Jesus Christ, siblings, soldiers, and friends. This tiny New Testament document is shot through with all these different personal relationships. And if we don't get to grips with this aspect of Paul in general, or Philemon in particular, we could fall foul of framing Paul as something like an area manager or a local MP or a university chancellor or something. You know, someone that you know is important, but you don't really know quite what exact impact they have on your life on a day-to-day basis, maybe. They maybe don't quite have any impact at all, but you know, well, they're out there and they're important. And we could see Paul in that way. Paul, an apostle, but here it's Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and all these people and all these relationships, close relationships. So we'll start off thinking about siblings. You see, this is actually a thing. This really is a thing. To be a Christian is to be part of an enormous global and historical family where we are, in fact, brothers and sisters together in the Lord Jesus Christ. And while I acknowledge that this can be expressed at times in ways that are a little bit cringe, to use Martino's son's language, the fact remains that it is a reality. It is a thing, and a scandalous one at that. Out of all the millions of people, the Creator God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who is also the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, has chosen and adopted you to be brought into his own family in the Lord Jesus. He is our Lord and our King and our Savior and our priest. And he is also, as the book of Hebrews has it, our older brother. We have a big brother called Jesus, which means that we are all siblings together. It's not just metaphorical language. It's rich, deep, real, theological language. We are adopted children of God together in the Lord Jesus. That means that you and I have the full rights of sonship. Brief interlude here. If you are a woman who is a Christian, that means not that you are viewed as male in the Lord's sight. It means that the ancient distinction between the inheritance rights of sons and daughters in a family does not count anymore. You share the same rights as anybody else as a daughter in Christ. Right? Brothers and sisters together. No distinction. Sonship. You share the rights of sons, adopted, included. An inheritance given to you. It's beautiful. So when we say brothers and sisters on Sunday mornings, it's not just some kind of lazy religious language or some manipulative thing. It's a reality, brothers and sisters. For better or for worse, Gareth Jones is my brother in the Lord. And I'm really, really grateful for that. I'm also really grateful that Maxwell and Akichi are my brother and sister in the Lord. Brothers from a whole other culture and continent. William is a brother in the Lord. Hallelujah. That's beautiful. We are siblings together in the Lord. Family. Medi and Nargis. We would never have met. But in Christ Jesus, we've become not just buddies, not just co-religious participants, but brothers and sisters, the family of God. So Timothy is named in these opening verses as a brother. Actually, the Greek says the brother for some reason. Well, we also read that Apphia is a sister or the sister. Some people think that Apphia is perhaps Philemon's wife. Could be. Doesn't say that explicitly. We can't say for sure. But whoever she is, she's referred to in this familial language, sister, not church member or woman or wife of Philemon. Timothy is brother. But Paul also speaks of him elsewhere as being like a son to him in his ministry. Brother, son, sister, relationship, family relationship. Really, really, really important. We have become members of the household of God, where together we share the same rights together, who will inherit everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want a really good motivation for being generous with your giving this year, that's it. All things are yours. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians. All things are yours. Say all things back to me. Now say it again, but louder. Say it again louder like you're a black Pentecostal pastor. Okay, how was that, guys? Is that kind of good? Because she's like, yeah, you're all right. All things are yours. You realize that? To be a child of God, be a son or daughter adopted into the family of God in Christ means that you are a co-heir with Jesus. Now, everything belongs to Jesus. The Father's put everything under his feet. And if you're in him, you're a co-heir with him. So all things are yours. So don't be tight-fisted. Don't be all Yorkshire this year. You know, I don't want to be one of those people who's like, you know, even the moths in their wallet are dead. Like, all things are yours. And when we give, we get to celebrate that, rejoice in it, actually somehow signpost it. For people who all things are theirs, you can be as generous and as free as anything. Oh, thank you, Lord. It's not mine anyway. All things, I'll give them to you. Siblings. Let's talk about the next thing. Friends. Paul refers to Philemon as our dear friend. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Philemon's probably, I guess, an overseer. Somehow the church meets in his home. Don't imagine, by the way, that when we read about the church that meets in your home, it's not like a semi-detached in Rawcliffe. It's quite a big affair that could probably host about 100 odd people. Right? It's not like a semi-detached somewhere. You know, we tend to read and filter all the things about the church in the home. You know, in Acts 2, meeting together in one another's homes, that obviously means that we should have small group communities every week until the kingdom comes. But it's a bigger thing. It's not 8 or 9 people or 3 or 4 people, depending on who you've got. And that's what you do. It's a bigger thing. It's more like this. This is like the size of a house church in New Testament terms. Bigger. Lots of people, right? Or reasonably big. Philemon's a church leader. And Paul could have used any number of honorific titles for Philemon. He could have called him worthy church leader. This is not me projecting, by the way, just to say. Worthy church leader, faithful and committed Christian, fashion icon, really gifted pastor. But he doesn't. He doesn't use any of those terms. Philemon is our dear friend. This is Paul. I don't know how you think about Paul. Maybe you don't really think about Paul. Maybe you're trying to avoid thinking about Paul. Like, maybe you feel like Paul's like a little bit unrelenting, unwavering, hard nut. This is not the language of a hard nut. This is the language of a father, brother, sister, our dear friend Philemon. In the same way, though, that not everyone gets on well with their biological siblings just because they are siblings, relationships in the church require work. They require attention. They require work and attention if they're going to be more than just a nice idea. Sometimes the rhetoric, the things that we say, the big ideas that we speak, have a nasty habit of outrunning the actual practice on the ground. The stuff that we speak about goes further than the stuff that we live. I mean, that's pretty true for all the things that we say in some senses, but particularly here. Our family of churches, the movement which we belong to, is called Christ Central. It's an apostolic movement. There are churches in, I've lost count of how many nations, but it's all around the world. There's about 300 churches or something now. And one of Christ Central's key stated values is that we are friends together on a mission. It's great. I love it. I love that our network of churches has that at its heart, friends together on a mission. But I know that it's a lot easier to talk about that than it is to do it. And I know from personal experience and from the experience of others that not everybody in Christ Central has necessarily felt like a friend together on a mission. It's a great idea, but it takes a lot of work to actually make it work. Brothers and sisters and friends, yes, but that is hard graft at times. The challenge for us here at City Church is to be brothers and sisters as well as dear friends. I'm a realist, by the way. I don't imagine that just because I've talked about it for a few minutes on a Sunday morning, just because I've mentioned it here, that everybody is going to be besties next week on Sunday morning. I know that it doesn't work like that. In a community the size of ours, you can't be best buddies with everybody. It's impossible. You have a... All right, okay. Gosh. I'm going to take it outside or something. Oh, golly. You can't be besties with... They're having a little bromance going on down there. It's lovely, isn't it? Not everybody is going to be able to get on with everybody as best friends. But on the other hand, cliques have to be avoided too, because really they're toxic. Cliques are an exclusive group that almost sets up a little bit of a sense of being supreme, better than. The cliques in the body of Christ need to be torn down. Right? Friendships, yes. Cliques, no. Some best friends, great, but not at the exclusion of everybody else. Okay? The church doesn't exist for you to form a perfect, neat clique of middle-class, comfortable Christians who play slightly fast with the truth of the gospel in order to maintain your exclusive clique. It's not that. Don't do that. If you're doing that, stop. Okay? Seriously, stop. It's not cliques. Cliques are going against the Spirit of Christ. And it's the Spirit of Christ that is building the church. So don't go against the Spirit of Christ, please. Right? Doesn't honor the Lord Jesus and the kind of community that he wishes to build by the power of the Spirit when we form little exclusive groups of besties that exclude everybody else. Don't do it. We're also not talking about a situation here where all your friendships should be within the church. I would say that this is probably an unhealthy thing, in ways that I guess I don't need to expand on particularly. If all your friends are within the church, well, you're going to have a hard time trying to witness and win anybody outside of church into the community of the church. And if when you do, the person who you win comes and finds that it's shot through with cliques, well, it's not really going to end very well, is it? It's important to develop friendships in and outside the church. And it's important for us to develop our sibling relationships into dear friendships where we can, as much as we can, so that what we don't end up with is some kind of cold formalism, you know. Hello, brother. It's good to see you, brother. Thank you. Yes, well done, brother. Blinking Pete Rayner. Like cuddling Gareth Jones on a... I know why you didn't get a shirt. Sorry, mate. Susanna's going to kill me for that later on, I know. So, siblings, dear friends. What else? Soldiers. Paul talks about Archippus, and he calls him a fellow soldier. You could call it even a comrade in arms, which is interesting language. Now, clearly, Paul, Timothy, and Philemon and Apphia are not actually soldiers, super army soldiers. So calling Archippus a fellow soldier means a couple of things, or could mean a couple of things. It could mean that he's actually a soldier who happens to be a Christian and therefore shares fellowship with them all. It's possible. Paul's writing from Rome, from prison. Maybe there is an Archippus who is a Christian and a soldier. Maybe. Or Paul means it figuratively, which makes more sense. Fellow soldier. You see, Paul conceives of the Christian life as being a fight and a battle. It's not like a fight or a battle. It actually is. It's tough. It's warfare, in a sense. And so probably Paul is referring to this guy, Archippus, as someone who perhaps particularly exemplifies the fight of faith. So if we're going to apply this to us as a church, what does it mean? We're brothers and sisters together, siblings in the Lord. We are developing friendship, dear friends together. What might it mean for us to be fellow soldiers? Well, it might mean that we fight. Well, what do we fight for? Someone might say, we fight for the truth of the gospel. Well, yes, we do. Amen. We fight for the kingdom to come. Yep, excellent. We wrestle in prayer. Yeah. Amen, amen, amen. We do all those things. But I want to propose something else on the basis of these deep, rich, familial relationships that Philemon's shot through with. I want to suggest that we fight for one another. A big part of what it means for us to be siblings and friends in the Lord and fellow soldiers is we fight for each other. It means that you don't go all laissez-faire about other people. You don't walk with them until the stuff hits the fan and then go, well, it's nice knowing you. See you later. And we fight for people. Often that's where friendship and relationship, that's where the rubber hits the road often. Are we willing to really go there? Or are we fair weather friends? It's great while you're coming to small group, but the minute you're not, because something's happened, I don't bother any longer. It was great while everything was neat and tidy for you, but now it's not. I'm not so sure. You know, it's possible to be elitist as a believer and to even allow a sort of weird pseudo-karma idea in with this. They're struggling, they must have done something wrong, right? Because if they were doing things like me, their life would be like me, which is fine. But that's not fine, because that's not the gospel, is it? It doesn't work in that way. It doesn't go like that. Sometimes you are walking faithfully and obediently, and the world falls to pieces all around you, like Job, or like the author of Psalm 44. God is with us, God loves us, God's for us. And then suddenly, whoa, but you don't go out with our armies anymore. We've not been unfaithful to you. What the heck? So what do? Do you abandon people when they struggle? No, we fight for each other. We fight in prayer for one another. We decide and choose for them, to love them, to serve them, to be with them, not to cut them loose. Now, sadly, sometimes in the life of the church, because people make their own decisions, People choose for themselves. People can choose to separate themselves. People can choose, as hard as you might try, to win them, to convince them. Maybe they're slipping away. Maybe they're choosing things against Jesus. They're falling away from faith. You can spend time, you can pray, and still they drift away. And that's tragic. But it happens. Right? That stuff happens. It's a reality of the existence of the church. Apostasy, turning away, backsliding, it goes on. But we still get the privilege of learning to fight for people, choosing for one another. It might look like loving one another, speaking the truth in love to one another, forgiving one another, as we heard earlier in the worship, just as God in Christ forgave you, serving one another, putting away envy and bitterness and slander and malice, encouraging one another, comforting one another, celebrating one another's wins. How are you with that? Is it celebrate one side of the mouth and then criticize out the other side of the mouth? Honor one another. The list could go on and on for some time. Essentially, figure out what the opposite of fighting against each other is and do that in the church. To be fellow soldiers together, figure out what it means to be building one another up, comforting, strengthening, walking with. Sounds really nice, doesn't it, I guess? But don't forget that speaking the truth in love comes with cost, right? It's not always easy to speak the truth in love to someone because the truth might not be what they want to hear. Sometimes when someone doesn't want to hear the truth at all, it doesn't matter how loving you speak it, they're still going to criticize you, accuse you. They called me out for this. How dare they? Quite often a sign that the thing was actually spot on. Speaking the truth to one another in love doesn't mean going in with the Bible and slapping them into, pew, 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 pew. Do you agree? Yes, all right, okay. It doesn't work that way. Sometimes it's consistency. You keep, hey, brother, friend, let's talk about this. We, as a staff team, we had a great morning on Tuesday. We had some training on line management, which sounds scintillating, but it was actually really, really good. It actually was really good, wasn't it? And the guy who did the teaching, James, he had this brilliant phrase. He said, you know, you have to ask, when you're feeding back to people, sometimes it's helpful to say, well, how best do you receive feedback? What's the best way that you hear feedback? I was like, oh, that's really interesting. And it's like love languages, if you've heard that before. You know, love languages, we all tend to love in the way that we want to be loved. You know, so if we're really into getting presents, we tend to give presents. If we're really into kind words, that's how we tend to love other people. But other people aren't the same as us. And so we could learn how other people hear and receive things. And there's a way of fighting for one another. How can I best articulate the truth of Jesus to you? How can I challenge you about this sinful pattern in your life that will actually help you, that won't blow things up? How can I best draw out the best from you as a brother and as a friend and as a fellow soldier so that you thrive and flourish and so that we might both walk in grace and peace together? Because this is where the introduction to Philemon lands. Paul ends it all on grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He expects his letter to be a means of grace and peace. Peace being that covenant blessing of shalom and wholeness. Grace being the thing that oils the wheels and makes relationships run smoothly and well with love and kindness and forgiveness. Grace and peace to you. So friends, as we learn together how to be brothers and sisters who grow into dear friends, who bust up the cliques and roll our sleeves up and do the hard yards of developing brother and sister relationships into friendships and fighting for one another in that and refusing to give in or go an easy route or just cut people loose, it will result in grace and peace in and to and through the church community. We will participate in the grace and peace of the Lord together. That's what's at stake. It's not just let's have a really good community that's really nice. It's about participation in the gift of God in Christ Jesus. We'll hear in weeks to come about koinonia, the key word, one of the key words that runs all the way through this letter. Koinonia, fellowship, partnership, participation in the Lord Jesus Christ together. Right? That's what we're looking for. It's worth fighting for. It's worth going for. It's worth spending the energy on. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all forevermore. Amen.